Just this week, there's an event that was directed at Christians, and it had this as its promotional spiel. Do you want to encounter the presence of God more closely in your everyday life? Are you feeling the pull to accept the call to bring heaven to earth, to change your life and destiny, and to fellowship with those who are on a similar trajectory? Are you a Christian who wants to deepen your faith with life in the Spirit? Now, that's the promotional spiel, as I say, from this particular event. And I don't know what you think about what's being held out there. Is that something, are those some things that you think you'd like to know more about? Or are those things alien to you? It's holding out something that we might be missing out on, perhaps. A deeper faith, the presence of God more closely. Are these things that you feel as you think about your Christian life, as you think about what it means to follow Jesus, as you think about what it means to live for Him in this world? Verse 17 of our reading says this. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says of His followers, you know Him because He's with you and He'll be in you. So that's our question for this morning. Do you know Him? I can do the things on here if you want. Do you know the Holy Spirit? And our point number one is introducing the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't know Him, let's be introduced to Him. If we do know Him, let's see if we're right. We express what the Bible presents to us about God in the doctrine called the Trinity. God reveals Himself to be one God. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All God, but all distinct persons. Where can we see this in Scripture? Well, you can see in the Gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism. So, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus' baptism, the Gospel writers have Jesus, He's coming up out of the water as John has baptized Him. But at that moment, you see, or it's recorded, that the Holy Spirit descends on Him in the form of a dove. On who? On Jesus the Son. And the voice is heard from heaven of the Father. This is My Son whom I love. Father, Son, Spirit. All there at the same time, all interrelating with each other. Not God, one God in three different modes. Not like, you know, water, ice and steam. One God, three persons. All interrelating with each other. Not three different gods either. One God in three persons. What we can tend to struggle with is grasping what that might mean, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think. We understand the concepts of Father. So when it says God the Father, yes, He's transcendent, He's bigger than our imagining, but by taking and even defining that term Father, we have some reference point. Some point of understanding. We understand the concept of Son, Jesus the Son, pretty easily, same reason. Again, He's a different sort of Son, really, in many ways. But because we understand what it means to be a child, a son, then we can understand it a bit easier. But when it comes to the Spirit, let alone the Holy Spirit, we struggle a bit more to understand, maybe certainly to express what that means. The older title, the Holy Ghost, evokes even more unhelpful images, doesn't it, really? The Holy Ghost. The term Spirit in the Bible, in the Hebrew, is Ruach, and in the New Testament, in Greek, is pneuma. It means wind or breath. Now, as Abraham Kuyper, a Reformed theologian, put it, we know not what spirits are, nor even what our own spirit is. We're a little bit unclear. Now, among other things, this has led to the Holy Spirit either becoming known as the forgotten member of the Trinity, because it's sort of in the too hard basket, or at the other extreme, it's become the centre and the focal point of everything, all attention and all curiosity. And yet, even amongst all of that curiosity and attention, if it exists, the Spirit, in some circles, can even be forgotten there, certainly as to who or what the Spirit is. Even if there's intense interest and focus on what the Spirit does, because the Spirit does lots and lots of things, and those things can be totally focused on. The event I already mentioned includes this again in its promotional material. Get to know the Holy Spirit and how to interact with Him on a daily basis. Learn to enter God's presence and hear His voice clearly for yourself. Now, I have to say, that is not really the way we talk in the Reformed Church. And we might even dismiss it, that way of talking. Even though I think it still gives words to our own desires. Because we make a distinction so often between a spirit church and a word church. And we're not a spirit church because we're a word church. We're all about the Bible. We're all about God's word. On the one extreme, there's wacky, happy, clappy, weird, confronting, exciting, disturbing, full-on experience. And at the other end, there's us. Maybe. Reformed. With a very stiff upper lip. You don't have to be British to have a stiff upper lip. Everything decent and in good order. Whoa. Let's get excited about that. Well, we should, because it's important. Where every youth question time I've ever been to in my circles is guaranteed to have a question about gifts of the Spirit generally and speaking in tongues in particular. Every single question time. Seems to be a big deal in churches of all types today. So by way of introduction, let me just make a few preliminary points as we introduce the Holy Spirit. Let's notice that the Holy Spirit is He, not it. The Holy Spirit is personal. And if God is one God in three persons, and one of those is the Holy Spirit is a person. That's a way to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. When you remember that, you're thinking about Him, not it. You're thinking about someone who relates to us, not Star Wars and the Force. So important. The Holy Spirit is a person and therefore personal. The Holy Spirit is also God. Jesus himself, I mean, we've already seen some evidence, but we could look to many places, but Jesus commanded his followers to baptize people as part of the Great Commission, in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. in the name of God, basically. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias was asked, why has Satan filled your heart, when he lied about some money, why has Satan filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but God. That's Ananias now. Wants to stand up for himself. You've not lied to men, but to God. The clear testimony of Scripture is that He is God. The third thing to notice, and we've got this in verse 17 here, is that only followers of Jesus know Him. Verse 17. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him. Cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, Jesus says to His followers. For He lives with you and will be in you. Now, in this series, there's going to be much more ground that we cover. And as we go along, if any questions arise, please make a note of them. We'll try and deal with some of those. But we're not going to be able to deal with everything. All right, there's three hits on this. So we'll see how we go. But we want to keep talking more about this over coffees and so on. So please get excited about doing that. Let's have a look at John then, particularly, where we discover an awful lot about God the Holy Spirit. John often talks about the relationship of the Father and the Son as he records Jesus' words, talking about that very thing, but in there as well is the Holy Spirit, especially chapter 14, especially chapter 16, but in other places as well. We're at the point in time in John's Gospel just before Jesus dies. And so what we find is Jesus saying some amazing things, not the least of which is that while Jesus was with his followers in body, he shares about the Spirit that will not only be with you, but will be in you. So let's go on to our second point. From God with us to God in us. These chapters of John are set in the upper room, where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. Looking back to chapter 13, verse 1, it sets the tone of much of the discussion that took place. The reality there. 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It sets the tone for much of the discussions that John records here. He was going to leave this world and go to the Father. And so spare a thought for those disciples. As I was saying in the kids' talk, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. They were seriously committed to this revolution that would turn the known world upside down, replacing the only religion they'd ever known and exposing them, not least, to serious opposition. They were well invested in this, and because of Jesus. Because they'd obeyed when he said, follow me. And now, he's going. He's leaving them. How are you going to sell that, Jesus? See, it's not quite like Clark Kent having to go away because if he doesn't, then Superman can't come. Why don't people ever latch on to that? But if we're going to use the term, Jesus is already Superman, isn't he? He's already the one who can help them. He's the one they want. They know that only too well. That's why they're so anxious, I think. But what we find is that Jesus isn't at all fazed by it. Jesus takes this pitch. No, no, there's something better. Even better for you. His leaving, Jesus says, will be much better for them than him remaining. He actually says that a little later, but Let's have a look in our verses, chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I'm leaving, but this one will be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Just look across to chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is spinning that this is better. It's better for you that I go. The hope of God's people from the beginning that had been that he would come and he'd reverse this mess created by human sin. That's the story of the Bible. And this figure of the Messiah promised again and again and again through the whole of the Old Testament becomes prominent. God's promised eternal King, the Christ. He fills the space of that hope, the hope of God's people. And then Jesus had come, fulfilling the prophecies. He will be called what, says Isaiah? Emmanuel, God with us. God come to save us. God who's come to give life, eternal life. So come and find life in him. But then he goes. He comes, and then he goes. And rather than hope shriveling up, though, the hope gets bigger. And the hope gets closer. Again, remember for his disciples, at this point, this stuff's in the future. But we look back on this from the other side. The disciples know him, for he lives with them, but he will be in them, verse 17. Another counselor to be with you forever, verse 16. And so we have to go to the book of Acts in chapters 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to. Chapters 1 and 2, after Jesus is raised, he appears to his disciples, these followers, for 40 days. I'm still here, but I'm going. And he says to them this. In verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They've got to wait for this gift, the Holy Spirit, who is talked about in John already, John 14 and 16 and so on. And the Father's promised he's going, they've got to wait till this gift of the Spirit comes. And so what then happens in the next few chapters of Acts is that this motley crew of misfits who'd followed Jesus, become involved in the explosive beginnings of the Christian church. Courageous in their behaviour. But it was noted. It was noted who these people were. Peter and John anyway. Unschooled, ordinary men. It astonished those who were interrogating them. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Our series in 1 Peter has been getting us thinking about how to live as aliens and strangers in this world, being different, but the difference that it makes. And what we have as we discover the person of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the one who makes us so different. Who enables us to be different. Not just God with us, but God in us, dwelling in us. If you've put your faith in Jesus to save you from the consequences of your sin, if you've staked your eternity on Jesus, He puts His Spirit in you. In fact, what we discover is that He enables you to do that by having put His Spirit in you. Because the Spirit is the one who brings new life. We're going to look at that a bit more next week. But to summarize, if you're a Christian, you have God in you by His Spirit. Do you need to enter His presence? Do you need to enter His presence as such? His presence is in you and me. What an awesome thing. And it's an area of concern, I think, when we're told to think about unlocking a new way of life through the Spirit once we've become a Christian. You can sort of understand it from a certain point of view, but ultimately it's unhelpful because it denies the presence of that Spirit already. Life in the Spirit is not an optional extra. It's not an extra blessing to be sought out. You have spiritual life if you have it at all, because you have the Spirit. From God with us to God in us. It's what the gift of the Holy Spirit means for us. Third point, though. This is the curly one, isn't it? Do you know Him? Personally, do you know Him? In relationship. Joshua Harris writes of a chap that he knew. He was the reformed of the reformed, stiff upper lip, all that up for a conservative. This chap's 8-year-old son was diagnosed with cancer. And through the toll that that took on him over that process, he recovered amazingly, but through the toll that that period took on him, he said this in reflection. Here's what he said. I needed God in a personal way. Not as an object of my study, but as friend, guide, comforter. I needed an existential experience of the Holy One. I found the Scriptures to be helpful, even authoritatively helpful, as a guide. But without feeling God, the Bible gave me little solace. I found a longing to get closer to God, but found myself unable to do so through my normal means. Exegesis, Scripture reading, more exegesis. Exegesis is determining what the Scripture means, really. I believe, listen to this, I believe that I had depersonalized God so much that when I really needed Him, I didn't know how to relate. What he was reaching out for, who he felt he needed, was God in personal relationship through His Holy Spirit. But we're not to think of Him as the personal mode of God, but rather God in our own person. For the Father and the Son dwell in Christians by the Spirit. Our passage, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." God is within us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so how then do we know Him? He may be in the home, as it were, but maybe we've locked him in the room, locked him in some cupboard where he can't relate. Not because he's not there, but because we're not aware, we're not seeking. More to the point, have we got this all wrong? Do we need to become sold-out Pentecostalists? Do we need to be expecting God to be speaking verbally to us apart from Scripture? Setting aside the convictions that we have of the sufficiency of God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. Do we need to set those convictions aside as the authoritative Word of God for all time to come? Even though it clearly says in these Scriptures, in the Bible, that that's all we need both for salvation and to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Do we need more? Do we want more? Well, our friend did that we were just hearing from. While he still believed, particularly about the Holy Spirit, that the miraculous or sign gifts had died out in the first century. I'm not saying you can believe about that, some different stuff. Don't focus on that. Focus on this. He realized that he needed to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit had not died out in the first century. That is a brilliant thought. And what could he affirm that the Holy Spirit was doing today? Well, he goes on, I'm increasingly convinced that although God does not communicate in a way that opposes the Scriptures, he often communicates in a non-verbal manner to his children. Oh, tell me more. How? Giving them assurance, bringing them comfort, guiding them through life's rough waters. To deny that God speaks verbally to us today apart from the Scriptures is not to deny that he communicates to us apart from the Scriptures. It's not saying the Scriptures aren't important at all. How can you know assurance if you don't know God's promises? How can you know his guidance if you don't know the way that he's set out? This is perhaps how the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit testifies with our own spirit that we are the children of God. Well, how can he do that? Well, looking in Romans 8, there's this fallen creation that is groaning for redemption. In the same passage, there's God's children crying, Abba, Father, crying out for the same, crying out for the Father to bring redemption. And we discover in the same passage that the Spirit intercedes for the children with groans that words cannot express. And do we not just have a wonderful example in our chapter as Jesus speaks to those he's recently comforted, verse 1 of chapter 14, where he says, do not be troubled and so on. To his disciples, don't be troubled. In verse 25, he says, all this I've spoken with you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. How do we know him? We know him because he's growing fruit in our lives. That's how we know him. Is he speaking directly to us in that? No. But as he takes God's word and makes it impossible for us to get off the hook, we find some amazing things happening in his people. Galatians 5 shows us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things communicate something of God. What is assurance if it isn't peace? Knowing it's going to be okay. The confidence that we have. Once had a very angry man challenge me as to the spiritual maturity of a good friend of mine. Do you think he's a mature Christian leader? Because he's got a nose ring. I was a little bit taken aback. The guy had a big knife in his hand. He was chopping up meat for, you know, he was serving at some event. This massive knife, chopping up meat, dripping with... Do you think he's a mature Christian leader? He's got a nose ring. So I said to him, I thought the measure of that would be rather that you can detect the fruit of the Spirit in his life. I can't detect it in yours. Didn't say that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And how does the Spirit accomplish those things? He uses His Word. It's His Word. We'll see that again next week. He applies His Word to our hearts and minds. He recalls His promises to our recollection. He reminds us, brings it to our thinking. He prompts us, He nudges us, He directs us, He causes us to cry, Abba Father. And when we can't cry, He cries for us. Are we a Word church? Absolutely. Are we a Spirit church? Absolutely. The two are inseparable. 2 Peter 1:21 speaks of Scripture like this. Prophecy, talking about the Old Testament Scriptures being written, prophecy never had its origin in the heart of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Also, verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, we see obedience to what Jesus is talking about. Obedience to my commands. You can't know the commands if you don't know the Word. All through this section, that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to deepen your faith with life in the Spirit? How are you going to do that? Well, you need to get into the Word. It's the Spirit's Word. Do you want to get to know the Holy Spirit and how to interact with Him on a daily basis? Read God's Word then. Reflect on it and respond to it. Not importantly, not just read it. Reflect on it and respond to it. This Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not a dead thing. It's not just words on a page. As Moses said to the people of Israel, these words are your life, because they are the words of the Spirit. Do you want to learn to enter God's presence and hear His voice clearly for yourself? Well, whatever you think about that language, let the Spirit's Word dwell in you richly. Read it, understand it, memorize it. Memorize it. So that you can recall in those times when you need help, the Spirit says, remember that? And then look for the fruit that He grows in you and through you. Big idea. The Holy Spirit lives in God's people, growing his fruit as we feed on his word. That's what he does. He brings the dynamic. I love sitting out in my garden on the deck. Got a lovely situation there. And when it's still, it's quite lovely. You just sit there. And yesterday, I was expecting it to be chilly in the morning like it has been. But it was really mild, wasn't it? I ended up sitting outside in the sun. It was just nice and warm. And the wind was blowing. And I look out and there's some lovely deciduous trees dropping their leaves, and then there's a bank of trees in the middle distance, and then there's a bank of trees over there. And I was sitting there and I shut my eyes and you could hear the wind, and then you open your eyes and all of this dynamic movement in this scene. It was beautiful. You know, lovely when it's still, but that was amazing just to reflect in that moment. Jesus answered Nicodemus in John 3, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a real sense in which we can't pin down the Holy Spirit. But you can certainly know where he is. Because he's bringing life. He's making movement. He's energizing his people. He's changing things, changing us, coming alongside, giving us strength, recalling to us these precious word and promises. You can tell where the Holy Spirit is. Next time we're going to be looking at what the Holy Spirit does in more detail, some of the things that he's particularly at work in. But do you know the Spirit? Do you know the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we're reminded in your word that there are many things that we need, and we even chase after some of those things. We run after them. We worry about them. We're anxious about them. Anxious that we want to get them, but we might not be able to. And so we pursue them and we give our lives to them. And you tell us in your word that you know what we need. And you'll see that we get what we need. But what you love to give us the most of your good gifts, the best gift of all, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, maybe we haven't, as we each reflect, received that gift properly. But Lord, we know that when we trust you, you dwell within us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And so please, will you help us to understand better this life that you've brought us into? Will you please help us to understand better so that when we struggle, we'll be able to remember these truths from your word and find strength and comfort and find guidance and hope and peace. And Lord, help us to pray for these things. For we want you to be more and more at work in our lives. And Lord, as that's a great benefit to us, of course, but we know also that because you were going away and you were sending your Spirit into your people, that your people were to become
the way that people understand who you are and what you're like through the message that we bring, but also the way we live it out as spirit people. It was to be so different. We're to live such good lives in this world because we are being led by the Spirit, that people ask us for the hope that we have about what is that? What is this difference? And Lord, we pray that that would be more and more apparent too. So Father, clear our minds, help us to understand. Please help us not to let go of the questions that we have without trying to find a good solution to them. But Lord, will you grow this fruit within us? And may we give more of ourselves to you as we live out our lives for your glory. Amen. Amen.